You know, we've all seen people on the street corner, you know, when we're driving or come up to a stoplight and they're there, they got their little sign and they're saying homeless or in need of food, need a job. In fact, I just saw one on the corner right here as I pulled into the parking lot, man in a wheelchair holding up his sign. And when we think about it, there's so many people out there struggling. They're hurting, they're suffering. And we don't always know what's going on behind the scenes, but God wants us to really think about that and to be willing to have compassion on those individuals. Now, we know we can't help everyone, but we do have the opportunity, as that comes about, we can help the ones that touch our lives. Let's begin today in Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, because here the words in this chapter are spoken by Jesus Christ. And as we read, it has, first of all, the parable of the 10 virgins, then he goes on to the parable of the talents, and then he speaks about a time of judgment that is coming, and how he separates some to his left and to his right. Well, let's notice that, because it ties in with this idea of helping others that are struggling and hurting in this world. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So Christ goes on to explain how we become sheep, or how we become goats. And so there are requirements to follow that we really need to think about. And as Christians, we need to consider these in the way we live our life. We know the Ten Commandments are all about love, loving God and loving our neighbor. And we're given details on the ways that we should love our neighbor as we look at the rest of the Bible. So let's notice what's said to the sheep here in verse 35. Christ continues with, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Do we grasp the importance of these statements? Because if we don't apply them in our lives, then we will not be in the kingdom. Now, he goes on to describe more of the situation as we read them. Let's read a few more verses here. Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink?'" So they're trying to picture in their minds, "You're telling us we did this, but we don't remember doing this to you." Verse 38, "When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And then verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" So as we show love to those around us, Jesus is telling us it's the same as doing it to him. And we don't always think of it that way. So that man out on the corner, when I saw him, you know, I had a feeling of compassion for him. And we have to be careful, too. We know so many people play games and try to trick people and sit in a wheelchair when they maybe aren't even crippled. But overall, we know there's a lot of people suffering, and we have to have that compassion on them. Have we thought about the importance of looking out for those around us, of caring for those that touch our lives? Like I said earlier, we cannot help everyone. It's hard to help even of the few people we know because a lot of things are going on. Verse 41, "Then he will say also to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So we definitely don't want to be on God's left hand when he judges. You see, at this point, those that are goats will realize that their purpose for life has been thrown away. They threw it away. And so Jesus goes on to list several items similar to what we read, but these individuals didn't help those that were their neighbor. They didn't look out for them. They weren't showing love. They didn't provide food or clothes or go visit someone that was needy. They didn't go to the prisons and check on anyone. They ignored all that. Verse 44. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Brethren, we're going to be judged on how we look after, how we care, how we love our fellow man, how we love our neighbor. And when we say neighbor, I'm not talking about the person that lives next door to you. Yes, they're your neighbor, but it goes beyond that. All those that touch our lives should be considered our neighbor. So my title today is The Benefits of Loving Your Neighbor. Now, we have many areas to improve in. I know our lives are busy. If we're raising kids or taking care of our elderly parents, whatever it might be, trying to go to school and keep down a job, it's very hard to keep up with things. But we're commanded to love others as we love ourselves. And if we neglect that, it can keep us out of the kingdom. We can literally lose out on eternal life if we ignore these words of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew 22, just back a few pages. Matthew 22 and verse 36. As we look at the scriptures, they reveal that God means what he says. You know, we can read those words that he says, look out for those around you, love them as you should. And yet, it's hard to always know when to help or how to care for those that are less fortunate. We have to think about these things. Not everything's broken down for us. Now, in Matthew 22 here in verse 36, you know, a lawyer, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus Christ, tries to ask him about what's the greatest commandment. We'll read a few verses here, starting at verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a huge statement. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, you think about that a moment. Love someone as we love ourselves. You know, we love ourselves quite a bit, don't we? When we get hungry, we go get some food. And when we're feeling a little dirty or trying to wake up, we go take a shower. And when we want to be entertained, we go do that. And when we get tired, we go rest. Everything we want, we tend to take care of because we love ourselves. We want to feel good. And so God is teaching us his characteristics about his mercy, his kindness, his love, his compassion. And we develop these qualities of God as we express these traits towards others. And you think about the nation of Israel, they were given numerous commands on how to care for those that were less fortunate, but they didn't do very well. And we have a responsibility to those around us, our families, our neighbors, our brethren, and more. And as a congregation, we have room for improvement. You know, we can go out and check on the elderly, stop by and visit, see if they need anything, get a hold of somebody that's lonely and call them or stop by to visit them as well. Because Christ said, I was sick and you visited me. So we have to apply that to our lives. And if we visit those people, Jesus said, that's the same as doing it to me. And so he teaches us an important thing here, and we must not ignore those opportunities that touch our lives. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 3. Jeremiah 7 and verse 3. You know, one thing about our loving Father, our Heavenly Father, he always warns his children. He gives ample notice of what they're doing wrong and what they should change. And he doesn't want his children to suffer or to experience the consequences. He doesn't want them to go into captivity. That's why he warned Israel. And so they were reminded over and over, through the prophets. Today we're reminded through the apostles. Today we're reminded through the church. And so we have to think about that. Let's read a few verses here, Jeremiah 7 and verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So he's putting before them an opportunity, like if you want to have a good life, change what you're doing and turn it to me and do what I say. Skipping down to verse 5, it says, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt," notice what God will do. He says, "Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Brethren, our neighbor includes, as it says here, the stranger. It includes the fatherless. And we have to consider how important it is to look after those, the widows. They're in every society, every town, every city. And we have to think about that. And if Israel had amended their ways, God is saying that they would have remained in the land. What a huge punishment they received. And yet, the same is true for this nation. As we draw further away from God, we can see that we're headed towards captivity, and we need to change our ways. Let me give you the definition of fatherless. I mean, I think everybody goes, we know the main one. The main one is no living father. But it also is defined as no known or responsible father. Think about how many people are truly fatherless if their father is alive but not working in their lives, setting a poor example, not providing a household, etc. And so more and more children today are fatherless. They don't have responsible dads. On the website fathers.com, there was this article I'll quote a little bit from. It was entitled, "The Consequences of Fatherlessness." It says, "Children from fatherless homes are more likely to be poor, become involved in drugs and alcohol abuse, drop out of school, and suffer from health and emotional problems. Boys are more likely to become involved in crime, and girls are more likely to become pregnant as teens." And so the data that they gave in that article was that poverty was 4 times more likely if a father wasn't involved in the life of their children. So a huge impact based on how the father handled and worked with his children. Now, another article called "The Tragedy of Fatherless Homes," let me read a paragraph or so from there. And the reason I mention this is here we have in Jeremiah that God says, don't oppress the fatherless, among others. This article says, "The single greatest factor contributing to the exploding rate of deviant behavior in our country is that of children being raised in fatherless homes." Stephen Baskerville, a professor at Howard University, stated that virtually every major personal and social pathology can be traced to fatherlessness more than to any other single factor. Look at what we're doing to our nation, to our homes, when this event occurs. The great misconception today is that poverty is the main incubator of the criminal class. This is a widely embraced distortion of the truth. The criminal element in America is predominantly a direct consequence of the fatherless home, not poverty. So a lot of things have been blamed and attributed in a wrong way. And they go on to say, cold statistics inform us that 40% of our nation's children are living in homes without their own father. Then they go on to say, in a few years, and this article is several years old, so we're already there, but in a few years, it'll be 50%. Half of the kids in our country are being raised by fathers that have died, or not being raised by fathers that have died, but also being raised in an improper way by fathers that are alive, but not in their homes, not involved in their lives. So Jeremiah mentions that we're not to oppress the fatherless, not to oppress the widows. And we have the opportunity right here in this congregation. You know, we're called the household of God. We're called the body of Christ to practice assisting others. Because as we learn this, we can take it to our communities, to those around us. We can spread this idea of showing love to our neighbors. Let's go to the New Testament, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. How sad it is that so many children are raised in a poor way. So we can ask ourselves, how can we do better in showing love? Well, we're given a place to practice that love. Let's look here in Galatians 6, verse 9. We're instructed, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So God inspires that. And notice what he says in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So we have to really think about that statement. To everyone. Everyone we meet. Everyone that comes into our lives. But then it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So everyone in the world is our neighbor. But our church family is especially a good place to learn about treating others properly, a loving our neighbor, helping the widow. It's a good place to practice. And you think about Israel, how they were warned over and over, but they ignored God's commands. There's so many scriptures where God was telling them, do this, do that, take care of these people. And as disciples of Christ, we must follow his example, do good to others, care for them, show mercy to them. That's what we're commanded to do. And we must help those who are taken advantage of in society, especially our brethren, as we're reminded here, to start here and let it branch out from there. I'll refer to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 17. And I'm going to read this from the Good News Bible, but listen to how this is worded. Do not deprive foreigners and orphans of their rights, and do not take a widow's garment as security for a loan. So you think back in the time of Israel, they had rules given by God, and even the governments had rules on certain things. And a lot of ages, they had it where if you were going to go borrow something from somebody, you had to kind of make a pledge. You had to guarantee that you were going to bring back the money or the farm implement, whatever you borrowed. And so if it was a garment, the rule was you had to take it back that night, because to love your neighbor, you didn't want them to get cold sleeping at night. But here, as this scripture suggests, for the widow, that didn't apply, because God was already looking out for the widows. Don't even take her garment as a pledge. You know, don't take advantage of the widows at all. They've been through so much. So God is encouraging us to improve in all these things as we read them in the scriptures. And we're to take care of others as he takes care of us. Now you think about how well we've been taken care of. I mean, to live in this country, to have all the freedoms, to have the plenty, the abundance, the prosperity that we've enjoyed the majority of our lives. So we have to ask ourselves, what areas can we improve in? You know, look at your life individually and say, can I do better at caring for a widow or helping somebody that's fatherless or visiting somebody that's lonely? You know, we have to offer help to those with disabilities. We have to get to know even the fatherless. We have to spend time with the elderly. And that takes effort. Our lives are busy once again. Now think about many in the world, the elderly, and how neglected they can be. There's very little respect shown anymore to the elderly. You know, a lady that Belinda and I met several years ago, her name was Evelyn. She was in her 80s. But when we got to know her a little better, we found out that she had very little food. And a couple times when we went to her house, we saw there was hardly any food in the refrigerator. And at times her electricity got shut off because she didn't have enough money to pay for it. And that was with her landlord even helping her out and discounting it greatly so that she could even stay there. Even her son who lived in the area neglected her as an elderly, not only as mom, but as an elderly lady. And so she was really hurting. And a lot of times we don't always know all these things that go on. And then you hear of those who scam the elderly. And I'll just read a little bit about that. They said in this one article, scams against the elderly, here's the 7 most common ways to take advantage of them: through prescription drugs, through investments, internet and email scams, scams dealing with reverse mortgages, charity scams, check scams, and the last one, help scams. And I thought, what is a help scam? But they went on to describe it. If you're like, if you know of a granddaughter, grandson of these grandparents, and they don't hardly know each other, and I always want to take advantage of the elderly, I would pretend through an email and write them and say, I need money. I need money to go to college, or I'm in the hospital. I need money. And so people will come up with all these ideas to pose as that grandchild and to scam the elderly to get money from them. And yet this isn't how God wanted society to function. We're to learn to care for each other, to love each other, as he said, you know, even as ourselves. So over and over, God reprimands those who neglect the needy, who take advantage of those around them. Now we hear of con artists, you know, they promise one thing and they usually don't deliver. I lived in a little town in Kansas for a number of years, and They always warned me of these con artists that came through town and would sell them all these things and then leave and collect all their money and never do any of the work. And as I was looking at one article I read about how people get scammed, it says there was this furniture company, and they came up with a way to scam the elderly. They'd look in the paper, find the obituaries, say, oh, somebody died at this house. Then they'd go send a piece of furniture to that address. Then the person would call up and say, we didn't order that. And they said, oh, your mate did it. They did it for you out of love. See, they took advantage. And you think about all the things that people do to take advantage of the elderly and otherwise. Brethren, we may not take advantage of our neighbors, but if we do nothing, if we don't reach out to help them, to serve them, then we're going to be judged for that, just as Jesus Christ said he's going to determine whether we're going to be on his right hand or left hand. So in the remaining time, I'd like to mention three positive results for showing love to our neighbor. Simply caring for those who are less fortunate. The first positive result, the first benefit is, number one, our work will be blessed. I mean, we all go out there and do work, whether it's around the home, for an employer. We don't want to do that and have it go poorly. We want to be blessed in that. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. We'll look at a few scriptures here under these 3 points. Now, back in Galatians, we read, as we have opportunity to do good to all. So that's a way of love. So in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, it says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, oh, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye is evil against your poor brother, and you do not give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes a sin among you. Verse 10, you shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all the works and in all in which you put your hand. So if nothing more, think about that one part right there. We should do good. God tells us to love, but he's saying, I will bless you in the work of your hands. And with all the work we do, we would want this to happen. So once again, I'll just read that. God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So, brethren, as we think about, you know, what's happening in our world, less and less love is being showed, and yet God sees everything. He blesses accordingly, and we know that we reap what we sow, and he's inviting us to take these steps so that we will be blessed. I'll just refer to Job 29 and verse 12. Because it's easy for us not to share what we worked hard for. You go, man, I put all my might into that, and my heart into that, and sweat and tears. And then we go, that's mine now. It's hard to give it away. And yet God is teaching us this principle. And it's not just our money, you know, giving of our time, but we need balance in all of this. So Job 29, verse 12 says, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me. And when I read that, I go, I don't know if I fully grasp that. So I looked at another translation, and here's how it worded, the blessing of a perishing man came upon me. It says, those who were about to die blessed me. So that's the context here. So those who were about to die blessed me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. So by helping the fatherless, by helping the needy and the widows, God says we can bring so much joy to them, but he will also bless us for it. And so this congregation allows growth. I'm not excluding all the other ways we can help, but if we start here and we serve one another and we help one another, that truly God will bless us in ways that we never imagined. Let's look at a second benefit for showing love to our neighbor. Point number two, our happiness is increased. Now, who doesn't want that? We all desire to live a joyful life, and we look for ways to put more of that into our daily walk. I'll refer to Proverbs 14 and verse 21. Listen to these words. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Mercy on the poor brings happiness. And so after work, we can go home. We can say, well, I just want to watch a show. Grab me a beer, grab me a drink, relax. And we can do that for a whole evening. And there's not much fulfillment to it, especially with the entertainment they have today. And yet God is saying, if we go out and have mercy on someone, we use that, even did that for an hour, as opposed to 4 hours of sitting over here watching the TV, there's a lot more fulfillment. And so if we call someone, if we visit, if we give them a donation, it brings happiness to them and us. Let's turn back to James chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1, verse 27. You know, most of us are fairly happy with our lives. Otherwise, we'd change things, wouldn't we? Consider whether Christ would label us as a sheep or goat. Because we have to think about how we've been, how we're acting on day by day. And if we're not helping the needy, we're really on the wrong path. And we have the opportunity to move over to the right path with God's help. James 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. So he's saying, listen to this, my children, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that's a huge responsibility that's just been put on our plate that we need to think about and we need to consider. You know what it's saying here? The word pure here means genuine and sincere. So is our religion pure? Is it sincere? Do we look after those who are less fortunate? Are we ready to help others? You know, the definition of orphan is a child who has lost either one or both parents. That's a huge thing to go through. I remember years ago watching a news story, and they had this girl in Asia. She was young, I'm guessing 8 years old. And she was living at the local dump station, the trash garbage where they dumped it all. That was her life. She had no parents, and she lived there, and she would go through the trash looking for her next meal. And she would use some of those items to cover up at night to keep warm. Now you think about an orphan or somebody that's been through terrible events, and then we consider how blessed we are in this nation. And yes, there are those who fall on hard times even in our country. So we can help others no matter what nation we live in. We have the opportunity to practice this commandment of loving our neighbor with not only the members in our church, but with our community, with our actual neighbors next door, with our families, anybody we meet, those at work. And God has said each member in the body, our congregation has widows. We have most likely orphans. I don't know personally of who's an orphan, but I'm sure those here have gone through that, a few of you. We have the elderly, we have the poor, we have the sick, we have the injured. And more. And God is asking us to grow and to learn how to love each other. So we need to take the time to learn how to encourage people in their struggles. You know, years ago, I went and sat with someone. They were in the last few weeks of their life. They were on hospice. And I found out later I didn't even need to say much, because what do you say to a person that has a short time to live? But they were so thankful, because it's a matter of they just wanted somebody to come and sit with them, let them talk a little bit, share their feelings. And so it doesn't matter how we do it, if it's helping the other person, if it's showing love, that we need to learn how to do that. We need to practice that. Once again, how pure is our religion? Because that is the type of religion that God wants us to have, to really be looking out for others and thinking about them. A life of serving, a life of helping. James 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So it's not easy to care for the needy, especially when it's not convenient. You know, once again, when our life gets filled up, it's hard to say, well, I'm going to put my project on hold and go help this individual. But God is asking us to do that. Let's continue with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, words mean nothing, do they? We can say to somebody, I love you, but if it isn't shown in our actions, it doesn't have much benefit. So notice God's outlook here in helping those who have suffered a great deal. He wants us to imitate his example. I'll refer to Psalm 68 and verse 5. Here's what it says about God. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. See, that's what our Heavenly Father is all about. And he's teaching us as his children to imitate that example. And the Israelites were instructed at harvest time. They said, don't reap the corners. Let the poor that come along the way to, you know, reap a little bit of that grain or to pick some of those grapes on the vine, etc. There was a system set up for that. And God has always looked out for the hungry and the needy. And today we must do that as well. Turn with me back to Exodus 22. Exodus chapter 22, and we'll look at verse 22. When we think about the ears of God, they're open to those who are afflicted, to those that cry out. Exodus 22, verse 22, we'll read a few verses. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. Now, that's not something we want, that God hears their prayer because they're crying out because we weren't willing to help them. We'll read another verse here, verse 24. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now, we could go and read more, but I think we get the point. If we don't help a widow, somebody that's needy, they cry out to God against us. He says he will hear that. So we have to make sure we don't treat our neighbor poorly, because there are dire consequences for that. We have a choice of how the disadvantaged pray. You know, if we treat them good, they're going to pray in our favor. And if not, they'll pray the other way. And God hears when these individuals cry out. So we shouldn't forget that, to think about how God is listening to them. I'll refer to another psalm, Psalm 146, verse 9. It says, the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. The word relieves there means to aid or to assist. That's what God is willing to do for those that are having a tough time in life. And so he sets the example for us, and we should follow as his disciples. Turn with me next to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. Brethren, when we consider the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how he knows everything, therefore he knows those that are poor, those that are struggling. He has the ability to feed them, to clothe them. But he leaves some of that to us as children to act on his behalf, as his children, to help them. And he's teaching us in the process. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Verse 19, therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So he's saying, Israel, this is what you were. Now think about that. Learn a lesson and treat others how you wanted to be treated back then. And so do we help others? Do we go out of our way to find out what they need, to check on them, to encourage them, to love them in any way? Because I think we can improve. No matter where we're at, some maybe do really well in this area and others maybe not so, but all of us can improve. In Ephesians 4, we won't turn there, but it talks about how we're to be unified as a body of believers, that we're all members of a body, just like our physical bodies, and each part has its part in going forward in living life. And it mentions there in Ephesians that if we do our part and our share, it causes growth. And this is what God is asking us to do, to literally work together as a team, because we don't want our body to fight each other, to fight itself. And in the same way as a church, God wants us to grow and develop. And so we need to show the care and the appreciation and the love for each other. And sometimes that doesn't even come natural because we want to look out for self, but God says to love others as yourself. So I recommend that parents teach your children about the attitude towards the needy. You know, they have to learn that you should love those that are less fortunate and you should help take care of them when you have the opportunity. Even in a family prayer, you have the opportunity to mention the widows or those that are struggling in life. You have the opportunity to take your kids and go to a rest home, maybe not so much now with COVID, but when these opportunities arise, to go there and show there are these people without family, without friends that are here day in and day out, you know, struggling, maybe not with limited capabilities physically and can't walk well or whatever it is, and to have your children learn about having compassion on those that are less fortunate. It's something we need to teach so they can visualize how these scriptures are to be applied. As a family, you can invite the elderly over, or you can go and mow their yard if they have that need, help clean their house, bake them something. But any way that it's done, God is saying, learn to love each other, and especially those that are less fortunate. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Luke 10 and verse 30. You know, here in this scripture, we have a parable. And the lawyer asks Jesus Christ, how can I obtain eternal life? Something that we all would want to know. And God says to love your neighbor. And he goes, who is my neighbor? So let's read a few verses here. Luke 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Can you imagine if, unless that person was unconscious, if they saw there's help, and wait, they're looking at me, but they're walking on by. I mean, that would be a terrible feeling. Verse 33, let me go back to verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Brethren, when we think about that, God is teaching us how to show honor and respect to others. He's saying we need to love each other. Verse 37 was the man's answer. He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So as we read this, as we apply it to our lives, are we giving to the level that we should? Would God count us worthy to be in his kingdom? Are we practicing his way of love? You know, as Proverbs 14:21 stated, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. So if we want more happiness in our life, as we share our lives, our time, maybe some of our assets and help someone out a little bit, it will bring us more happiness. Let's look at one last benefit of loving our neighbor. There's so many more, but these are three that I came up with. Point number three, God will hear an answer. You know, as you're saying your prayers, you definitely want it. I want it for God to hear us and to answer. Not only to hear, but to respond to what we're saying. And we read already where Christ said the poor will always be with us. And our congregation has the poor. We have the sick. We have the needy. And so no matter our age, we should have that attitude of helping. So when I say no matter our age, even the elderly, and we're to look out for the elderly, but even they can help, you know, depending on your physical circumstances. So we need to think about that, that we're to love others because it is a path to answered prayer. Let's go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 7. and verse 8. Zechariah 7 and verse 8. I moved one of my scriptures around as I was driving over here, so I had to go back to a previous page, but I thought it fit well under this point. So Zechariah 7 and verse 8. We'll read a few verses here, because we once again remember that God inspired the scriptures, and he told the Israelites, he reminded them of their sins, and one of them was they weren't taking care of others around them that were needy and could use assistance. So Zechariah 7, verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. So, brethren, it requires us here to show mercy to our brother, in other words, to our neighbor, to those around us. And we see who that includes. You know, the list is there as we've been talking today. So how well do we look out for those who need extra attention, who are hurting and suffering? We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're told to do what he did. And he's teaching us these examples. So it's a clear command not to oppress those experiencing difficult times. And yet that happens so much in our society. So we have to be careful that we don't fall into that trend. And you think about the millions that are starving in various countries, huge numbers of people. And yet some of those leaders are living in luxury, setting a poor example, not taking care of the lower class, let's say. And so wouldn't it be a lot easier to take care of the poor than for Israel to have gone into captivity among their other sins? They ignored that. And we don't want to go down that same path. Verse 11 says, but they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. Brethren, we never want to get in that place where we cry out to God and he goes, I'm not going to listen. Verse 14, but I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Now consider the Israelites. They lost their land, their homes, their jobs, their freedoms, because they wouldn't obey God's instructions. And today our nation is following the same path. And we have to make sure as Christians living among, you know, the people of this nation that we don't go down that path. In the last few months, have we visited a widow? Have we helped out somebody that was needy? Have we encouraged the fatherless or the orphans? Have we fed the poor? Have we shown respect and cared for the elderly? Have we considered those in prison? But we need a balance in all this. You know, we have to still take care of our families and fulfill our jobs. So we have to think about that. Turn with me to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. Isaiah here mentions some things that should make us stop and think. You know, maybe this is one of the reasons why some of our prayers are not answered. Certain actions on our part can close God's ears. And under this point, we want God to hear and answer. Isaiah 58, verse 6. So it's speaking about a fast, but we could add in here, this is the general attitude we should have in our life, whether we're fasting or living throughout the week. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Continuing on, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Brethren, think about, you know, the darkest part of your day will be like the noon. Look at how bright that'll be. and the rest of it will even be brighter. And our darkest moments can be like that if we start living the life that God encourages us to follow. And he will hear our plea to heal us, to lift us up. That's what we want. If you look at the next chapter, chapter 59, it just mentions here how, well, I'll just read verses 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So we know God has all power. Nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So we need to really stop and think if we're applying the scriptures, not only these we're talking about today, but all of them, so that God will hear and answer. I'll refer to Proverbs 21, verse 13. It states, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Pretty clear, isn't it? That if we want God to hear our prayers, we need to be treating the poor and all those others we've talked about with love. You know, treating them like we treat ourselves. And as we do show love towards our neighbor, it not only invites God to listen to us, which we all want, but it invites him to answer us as well. Let's look at one final scripture, John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34. So we need to stop and reflect on whether our religion is pure, whether it's really genuine or not, because that is what is a requirement to have eternal life. And I know all of us want to be in God's kingdom. We all want to be his children. We all want to live forever. We don't want to have that pain and that struggling in our lives. Notice what Jesus Christ says here, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, if we go back to the time of the Israelites and we look at the scriptures there, it already said to love one another. So the new part, as it says here, is to do it as Christ did it, which is a higher standard, a higher level. And with God's Spirit, with his help, we can do that. That's what he's inviting us to do, to be willing even to lay down our life for another person. Verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So God is teaching us the way of the future. He's showing us what his kingdom will be like, and he says, it might be hard, but I want you to practice it now. And he's encouraging us to show love for everyone. You know, not just the poor, but the sick, and the needy, and the weak, and the widows, and the fatherless, and the orphans, etc. Because all these individuals are important to God. They are his children as well. And he's teaching us how to learn to serve in that way so we can do better, and they can be blessed in a sense. So, brethren, in conclusion, when we love our neighbor as Christ did, point number one, our work can be blessed. When we love our neighbor in a proper way, number two, our happiness is increased. And number three, God will hear and answer. Now, there's more blessings than these, but these are three that are totally worth loving our neighbor as God has told us to. And so, parents, teach your children to respect the elderly, to consider the needs of those around them. And we have a responsibility to visit others, to check in on them, to help them, to serve them. And I don't mean just financially, but to build relationships so they don't feel lonely. They feel like they're a part of things. Let's improve our love of neighbor so that we not only enjoy these three benefits, but we can also be considered as sheep. We don't want to be the goats on the left hand. We want to be those sheep that God says, come. And so if we do it right, if we follow his instructions, we can hear those words that I read at the beginning, where Jesus says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you for you from the foundation of the world. So let's consider the scriptures, what God says, and strive to do a better job in applying these in our lives. And day by day, you know, it takes work, but to really look for opportunities and to weigh it out in balance and to go forward with that. So we are so blessed that God has taught us his laws and that we have the opportunity to not only love him, but to love our neighbor as he has loved us.